I invite you to stand as you're able this morning for hearing our gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for this day that you have called us together to worship you. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, Lord, that now the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially the words of my mouth, would be acceptable to you, O God, and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. It's in the gospel according to John that we get those wonderful I am sayings of Jesus. You might recall from the Old Testament that when Moses, in front of the burning bush, asked, "What is the name of God?" God says, "I am who I am. I am." Jesus in the gospel of John reminds us that God and Christ are one and the same. And so it's in this gospel that we hear, "I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the light. I am." In today's gospel lesson, we hear Jesus say, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and you are the branches." Eugene Peterson in The Message would translate that same scripture this way that helps us to understand what it means to be a branch, to abide in God's love. Jesus says, "Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you." In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. When we are joined to the vine, the fruit of the harvest is bound to be abundant. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." Abide is a word we very seldom use in common, ordinary conversation. Abide comes from a Greek word, meno, which means steadfast, to endure, to hang on, to stay connected. It carries that meaning of being so intimately connected that you can't let go. You must hold on. It's a reminder of God's steadfast mercy and God's grace that never lets us go. It's an ongoing, constantly renewed commitment. We choose to abide. We choose to be connected. We choose to be intimately nourished by the vine. Not only you and I as individuals, but the community, the congregation too, needs to abide, to be connected to the true vine that is the source of our life and our love. Jesus in the scripture from the Gospel of John this morning is talking to his disciples. It's his farewell discourse before he goes to be arrested and to endure the crucifixion. And he's telling them what it will mean when he's gone to be faithful disciples. What must they do in order to show others that they are connected to God? He talks about bearing fruit. He talks about bearing fruit as the proof of a healthy connection. Bearing fruit never makes one a disciple, but bearing fruit is what reveals that one is a true disciple of Christ. And bearing fruit is about showing love. It's about doing good works. It's about refraining from doing harm. It's about showing others the love that God first gave us. Bearing fruit should be evident to others that we are connected to the true vine. A truth about keeping a vineyard is that the best grapes grow closest to that true vine. Now, we know how in a vineyard the branches go on and on, but they need to be pruned so that the strength stays in the branches. If you're spread too thin in your own life, it'll be difficult to bear fruit. Pruning happens to keep those branches close to that true vine, for that's where the best fruit will be produced. Pruning then keeps us close to God, and probably in our own lives there's many things that we could prune out of our lives so that we make time to be intimately connected to God. As we showed in the children's message, once that branch is separated, what happens to it? It no longer can bear fruit. It won't blossom. It, over time, will wither and die. That's the same in our spiritual life. If we're not connected to that true vine, our spiritual life eventually will wither and die. So how then do we abide in God? How then do we stay connected to the true vine? What is it that we must do so that we can be nourished through those deep roots of God's love and God's grace? How do we have that assurance that we can be healthy branches still growing? How do we continue to stay in love with God and with one another? The epistle lesson that Sharon read for us this morning is from one of the letters of John. It reminds us that God is love. That God himself is love, and that's where our deep roots come from. Our roots are in God and God's love. It's the heart of our Christian experience. It truly is a gift from God. It's not something we can manufacture or invent. It comes from God himself. And it's only because God first loved us that we can even begin to love one another. Because God first loved us, we can love one another. The love that the Johannine letter is talking about is not Eros love. It's not romantic. It's not erotic love. It's agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's love that cares more for the others than caring for oneself. That's the love that God gave us. That's the love that nourishes us. To give without expecting anything in return. Sacrificing so that love may be made real. John 3:16 always reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, sacrificial love, and gave so that everyone who believes in him might not perish. The love of God that we're deep rooted in is a love that offers us life, not only life now, abundant life, but eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Sacrificial love that went to the cross, agape love that gave best self so that love could be made known. That's the love that we are rooted in. That love is easy in theory. It's easy to talk about it, but it's very hard to practice. It's truly a lifelong endeavor. The branches need to continue to grow and to work on that. It's love that truly can transform us and help us to be the best that we can be. And again, it's more than just a feeling. God's love, agape love, is not passive, it's active. It's bold, it's fierce, and it has the power to cast out all fears. The Johannine letter says to us that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear can be one of the most powerful motivators in our lives and truly can threaten our faith journey. Fear is the parent of caution. And in some situations, that caution can keep us from harm. It can warn us, it can protect us, but it also can be an incentive to prevent action. We need to be careful in our faith life and in our community life that fear isn't our driving motivation. We need to guard that fear isn't hampering our ability to love. Fear isn't keeping us captive and unable and or unwilling to grow. Fear truly cannot generate love. It can't generate sympathy or tenderness or compassion. We cannot scare people into tolerance or terrify them into kindness. The fruit of fear ends up being distrust, suspicion, and resentment, not the fruit that the true vine would produce. Perfect love casts out all fear. That verse that Sharon read for us this morning would remind us as well that truly we can't love God if we're not able to love our brothers and sisters. We become liars if we say we love God, but we hate God's children. Truly, some pruning has to happen in our lives if we say that we love God, but don't love and care for the people that we work with and live with, the people that we see each and every day. God would wish to prune our lives so that we could be healthy branches connected to the true root, which is love. Last weekend, I had the honor of leading our annual women's retreat, and the theme of that retreat is, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Actually, the theme could have been, how connected are you to the true vine? Because that's the same question. How connected are you to the true vine? We looked at prayer and study and mentoring as ways to be connected, as ways to care for our soul. It was vineyard keeping language. How do we stay connected to God? First and foremost is always prayer. Prayer is that intimate connection that we have with the divine. It's a way to help us to communicate with the Lord, to talk and to listen, to build up that relationship. Unfortunately, too many of us don't take the time to pray. We don't take the time, or we don't think we have the right words or the right techniques. But in fact, prayer is what keeps us, keeps the branches connected to the vine. And a healthy prayer life helps us to abide in the Lord. At that retreat, I was looking over the books that the sisters had at the retreat center during one of our breaks, and I was led to this book by Edward Hayes, Prayer Notes to a Friend. Prayer Notes to a Friend. Now, you might think this is a coincidence, but I truly think it was the work of the Holy Spirit, because I opened up to this page in the book, and I shared this at the retreat, and I want to share it with you because it's the importance about practicing prayer. Nothing invokes guilt like the question, how's your prayer life? Few, if any of us, feel we know how to properly pray or that we pray enough. This abiding sense of personal failure can easily cause us to abandon praying altogether, except in times of great crisis. Among my favorite parables is a story by Rabbi Israel Friedman about a small Jewish village far off the main path. And this is that parable. Once upon a time, there was a small Jewish village that had all the necessary facilities. It had a law court, it had a hospital, and a cemetery, as well as the usual assortment of craftsmen. There were shoemakers and tailors and bakers and carpenters. The village, however, lacked one trade. It lacked a watchmaker. Over many years, the clocks in the town became so annoyingly inaccurate that many of their owners stopped winding them anymore and just ignored them. However, there were a few people in the village who believed that as long as their clocks were running, they should not be discarded. Day after day, they religiously wound their clocks, even though they no longer kept the correct time. Their neighbors made fun of them. How silly to keep winding your clock when it doesn't keep accurate time. But one day, the good news spread through the village like wildfire, that a master watchmaker had just moved into the village. Everyone rushed to his house with their clocks. But to their dismay, they discovered that the only ones he could repair were those that had been kept running, for the abandoned clocks had grown too rusty to fix. The abandoned clocks had become too rusty to fix. Edward Hayes goes on to say that only bad prayer is no prayer. Even prayers that may be rushed, theologically inaccurate, and tinged with superstition are still significant expressions of devotion. Regardless of how poverty-ridden your prayers might seem, do not delegate the practice of praying to supposed experts. And while it is always good to learn more about prayer, improve it, and deepen it, be careful to refrain from judging your prayers. When you're in the midst of praying, do not evaluate the quality or value of your prayers, just pray them. as in the parable of the clocks, simply be faithful to daily winding your prayer clock. Simply be faithful to daily winding your prayer clock. In truth, there is no perfect prayer. There is only practice prayer. How do you practice your prayer? How do you stay connected to the divine? How do you stay rooted in God's love? First and foremost, it's prayer, and second, it's study. When you're in a relationship or when you're in a friendship and you're growing together and learning more about each other, you long to know more about that person. If we're truly in a relationship with God, don't we long to know more about God? And where can we find that out? We can only find that out in God's word and in understanding what it is that Scripture would speak to us. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit and perhaps in conversation together that we can dive deeper into God's word and know him, know God more intimately, to know his will, to know how he's been steadfast throughout the generations, to know his purpose and his plans, to know his faithfulness. We learn that perhaps from our own experience, but we also learn that by a deeper understanding of what the Holy Scriptures would say to us. It's important to have that healthy relationship, to grow deeper, and the branches grow healthier as they know more about God and more about God's love for God's children. The Acts passage about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is an interesting story about understanding Scripture, but also mentoring, about how we help one another stay connected to the vine. Philip has left Jerusalem. It's after the stoning of Stephen. After Stephen was martyred, there's a persecution of those who are following Jesus in Jerusalem. And so Philip leaves, and Philip goes to Samaria. Samaria could not have been an easy mission field. But we know that the Holy Spirit was with him, and many were converted to belief in Jesus because of Philip's preaching of the good news. In this morning's lesson that Sharon read for us, Philip is led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness on a deserted road, almost deserted road, between Jerusalem and Gaza in the heat of the day. And he finds himself walking. And as he's walking, a chariot comes upon that is on that same road. And in that chariot, we know, is an Ethiopian eunuch. An Ethiopian eunuch who's just come from Jerusalem and an opportunity to worship. We know a little bit about this Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in a chariot, and he's reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He's under the employ of the queen of Ethiopia. He has great status because he's riding in a chariot. He has great wealth probably because he owns or has in his possession a scroll. He's educated because he can read the Greek. It seems as if this Ethiopian eunuch would have everything going for him. He's an insider. He's an insider, especially in Ethiopia. But in his faith life, he's an outsider. When he's gone to worship in Jerusalem, he cannot be a part of the whole assembly of the people gathered there. He has to stay in the Gentile courts. He doesn't live into the Israelites' purity laws. And so in his worship life, he's an outsider. The laws of Deuteronomy would tell him that no one who is sexually mutilated shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Yet in Isaiah, in the scroll, the very scroll he's reading, he would read these words from the prophet, God's words. God's covenant will be extended to all who obey, even to the eunuchs who keep me, who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. You can imagine the disconnect for that Ethiopian eunuch to hear the law of Deuteronomy that he's not included, but then to hear the words of the prophet Isaiah that he will be included. He's reading the story of the suffering servant, and it's a great mystery to him. He doesn't understand the scriptures. So Philip, who's walking along beside him, hears him reading. And he asks the Ethiopian eunuch if he understands what he's reading. And he responds, "How can I unless someone teach me? How can I unless someone helps me? How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invites Philip to join him in that chariot so that they can journey together, that they can talk, that they can converse, that they can learn more about each other, and that the Ethiopian eunuch can learn about Jesus Christ. Philip journeyed with him and tells the Ethiopian eunuch everything there is to know about Jesus Christ and about how God sent his son. And as they travel along, perhaps, we don't know for how long, but perhaps for hours, they finally in that wilderness road come upon water. And the Ethiopian eunuch asks this very, very telling question: what is to prevent me from being baptized? What is to prevent me from being baptized? Thomas J. Long, the distinguished Bandy professor of preaching at Candler School of Theology at Emory, says this: what is to prevent me from being baptized? When we think about it, there were actually quite a few things that people could have thrown up as roadblocks to preventing the Ethiopian eunuch from being baptized. He was living in Ethiopia, for one thing, so he was cut off from the land of Israel. He was a eunuch, and this in violation of the purity code. He was a member of the cabinet of the Queen of Ethiopia, therefore loyal to the wrong sovereign. He belonged to the wrong nation, held the wrong job, and possessed the wrong sexuality. But Philip heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speak a different answer to the man's question. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Asked the eunuch. Absolutely nothing, whispered the Spirit. Absolutely nothing. So the eunuch commanded the chariot to stop, and he was baptized right on the spot. Walls of prejudice and prohibition that had stood for generations came tumbling, blown down by the breath of God's Holy Spirit. And another man who felt lost and humiliated was found and restored in the wideness of God's grace and in Jesus Christ. What is to prevent him from being baptized? Indeed, what can prevent it? If the Holy Spirit led Philip to this man, if the Holy Spirit invited them to journey together, if the Holy Spirit opened Philip's mind to this baptism, who are we as humans to stand in the way? If the Holy Spirit has brought us there, who are we to block the Spirit's action? There's a great theological debate raging in our denomination right now. Actually, it's raging in the world, about who should be included, who's in and who's out. It's a debate around sexuality. But as we can see from the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, it's not a new debate. It's a debate that's been going on for centuries. What will we include? What will we exclude? This is a great story of inclusion. Unfortunately, though, today, the vehement language on both sides of that divide does not help us to find a way out of this turbulent device, this turbulent time in our faith life and in our nation. We sometimes tend to exclude those who don't have the same ideology as us. We want to prune away certain branches, but in reality, that's not our call. God is the divine pruner. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch found himself confused because he didn't know if he was inside or out, he hoped that God would include him in God's grace and in God's love. How, in these turbulent times, in these difficult times, how do we then, as individuals and a congregation, how do we respond in love? How do we follow God's directive to abide in agape love, especially in these times with such distress in our nation and in our church? The Ethiopian eunuch's question should ring in our ears. What is to prevent me from being baptized? God's Holy Spirit brought us together. Who are we to judge and exclude? Truly gives us something to think about, something to pray about, something to have more study around, to help us to understand what is God's will in such turbulent times. I come back to the question for us and for a congregation: how do we stay connected to the true vine so that we can be nourished by love and we can bear the fruit of love? We pray, we learn, we dare to walk with another, helping them to stay connected. In other words, how do we grow deeper? How do we reach wider? How do we stay together so that as one, we can celebrate life and love in Jesus Christ, who always is the true vine, all for God's glory. Amen.